Leviticus chapter 4. We are looking at a book that is maybe the pages are stuck together in some of our Bibles here in the book of Leviticus. We're looking at a book of the Bible that is the most often quoted book in the New Testament and least often quoted book in the Christian's life. Something's wrong with that, isn't it? Amazing. The most often book quoted in the New Testament, the book of Leviticus. But a book that for most of the church today is a book for someone else, not for me. Certainly to study and to read. And I'll tell you what, I've certainly felt like that in my walk with God, like Leviticus. You know, you read it and you just think, Lord, are you serious? You want me to read this? I mean, can I move on to John? Acts is real exciting. But you know, as with all scripture, as we know, all scripture is inspired of God. We know all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it says that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man, the woman of God might be fully equipped in every good work. It's to equip us. And when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy about all scripture, what do we know that to be true of? He's really speaking in that time, the Old Testament. Oh, that includes Leviticus. And in fact, Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 10 of that first epistle to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 10, he writes to them in the first, 13, 14 verses there. He talks to them about how that the scriptures, the Old Testament was given for our instruction, that we wouldn't fall into the same trap and same sins that they did, and how that if we take heed to it, that it's going to keep us from stumbling. And so we know that to be true. Now, as those of you that have been with us, and as we've been diving here into the book of Leviticus, we're discovering that it's actually a very exciting book. And there's a lot of application here for us. And so in chapter 1 through 3, we've seen the first three offerings of the first five major offerings. The first offering we saw was one of the most frequent offerings that were going to be happening in the tabernacle, and that was the burnt offering. It would be offered in the morning, and it'd be offered in the evening. It would burn throughout the day and throughout the night. It was a continual offering to the Lord. It never went out. Much like the candelabra or the menorah, the lampstand there in the tabernacle would burn continually. So inside the tabernacle, there was a constant burning. Outside the tabernacle in the courtyard, there was a constant burning. Now we saw that the offering, the burnt offering there, was a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. And we saw then the next offering was the grain offering. That wasn't an offering of a sacrifice of an animal, but it was an offering of fruit. It was an offering of grain. It was an offering of the produce that came from the labor of the farmers. And it was an offering often that was an offering that was given of their service and given of thanks to the Lord. And then thirdly, in chapter 3, we see the peace offering. And this is an offering that dealt with animal sacrifice. It was an offering that dealt with and really was for bringing peace, reconciliation. Some translations call it not the peace offering, but the fellowship offering. And all of these offerings are considered the offerings of the fragrant aroma or the sweet-smelling aroma to God. And in each of them, we looked at some New Testament comparisons to these Old Testament fragrances and these offerings that were given. And we're finding that there's so much in the New Testament that refers back to this. And we saw that the book of Hebrews is a book that really parallels much of what we're learning here. Now remember this, that Leviticus is a handbook for the priest. Leviticus is written and it's given really to the priest of this is how you're to order yourself in the worship of the Lord. And we broke the book up in the first 16 chapters. There would be the worship before a holy God. And the last part, chapter 17 through chapter 27, is a walk of holiness before God. And so it's worship and walk, and we see that. And so God is laying out really what worship is to be. Now remember, the book of Exodus was a book of the tabernacle. It gave the descriptions of the tabernacle, how the tabernacle was to be built down to its very fabric and how it was to be woven together and what colors was to be used and all of those things. And so we saw that. So the tabernacle is built. It's erected there. It's at the base of Mount Sinai. And now God here is speaking through Moses how you're to worship God in the tabernacle, how the congregation is to walk with God there using the tabernacle. And we define that the book of Leviticus here would be accurately described in one word, and that word was holiness. Holiness. It speaks of God's holiness and God's call to his people for holiness. And so we pick it up tonight in chapter 4 and verse 1, and we enter in to the last two major offerings. Now, these last two major offerings are important offerings. In verse 3, you're going to see that the offering here in chapter 4 is the sin offering. Obviously, it's an important offering. We're not so much talking about the other three offerings, which were more offerings of praise and thanksgiving and worship. We're now dealing with what we call offerings that are necessary. You see, the peace offering or the grain offering or the burnt offering wasn't necessarily you have to do it. They were what we call free will offerings. And if you go back and read it, you'll see that God says, from your free will, I want you to offer these. Just the worship. Well, we come to this offering, the sin offering, and it's an offering that is required. Without the sin offering, there will be no forgiveness of sins and there will be no fellowship with God. And the second offering in chapter 5, we will see, is going to be the transgression offering. And so you have the sin and the transgression. And so let's look at it here in chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which he ought not to be done and does any of them. So right away, we notice that he's going to provide an offering for what? For any person. So this is to any person in the congregation that notice does what? That sins. Now, remember what the word sin means. And this is very important because kind of sin is being really defined here. Sin is missing the mark, right? That's what the word means. It speaks of a spearman that throws a spear at the target and he misses the target or he misses the bullseye. He misses the mark. He can be very close. He can be really far off. I shared the illustration some weeks ago when we were teaching there in the book of Ephesians on Sunday mornings about, you know, if I had 20 arrows and another person had 20 arrows and we're over at my mom's house, you know, and she's got some hay bales set up and we put targets up there and we start shooting our arrows and I'm hitting, you know, the barn and I'm hitting, you know, the horses in the corral. I mean, I'm just a horrible, horrific shot. You know, and this guy's just boom, 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 19 of his 20 arrows nail the bullseye. I mean, he's just filled the bullseye. I haven't even touched the target, let alone the hay bales. And his last arrow is just an inch off. He has missed the mark. And all 20 of mine are way off. Him and I are in the same boat. Though it seems like, in our perspective, and this guy's right on, so give him some grace. You know, he missed the mark a little. But, you know, as the scripture says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that James tells us that if we've transgressed the law or broken the law in one point, we're guilty of the whole thing. And whether that sin is an intentional sin or whether that sin is an unintentional sin, we've still missed the mark. And so God here is dealing with sin. But I want you to notice and catch this as we read it. I'm not going to point it out every time. But I want you to catch this as we read it, that he says, that they sin. It says here that if any person sins unintentionally against what? Against the commandments of the Lord. And that's really what he's dealing with in the sin offering. And even as we get in the transgression offering, we'll hear that again. That it's the unintentional sins that are committed against the commandments of the Lord. Now, in this chapter, he's going to break down four different areas. I should say four different groups of people that will miss the mark and how they will be atoned for. And I think it's interesting. In verse 3 here, we find the first one. The first one is the priest. The very one that's going to bring the offering, the very one that's going to minister this sin offering for the people, that's going to bring the blood into the right places and have the right prayers and fulfill the offering of the sinner, of the worshiper, must first atone for his own sin. You know, that's real important. Look at verse 3. It says, if any anointed priest sins and brings guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. And so it starts in the sin offering for the priest. And now, again, just for a moment here, let's think about this. Again, it's an unintentional sin. And that's what it is to sin. It's missing the mark. I didn't mean to miss the mark, but I missed the mark. Maybe you're not aware that you've sinned. And then it comes to light that you've sinned. Notice here that God makes it very clear that you need atonement for that sin. Oftentimes, we have the idea that ignorance is bliss. Let me just say this. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is often when we are ignorant about our sin, it's still sin, whether I'm aware of it or not. And when I come into the knowledge of it, I'm to repent of it and to get right with the Lord. Often sometimes we think like, well, that wasn't my intention. That wasn't my heart. That's okay. You might be right. But it's still sin. And the sin is before the Lord. Here we have a priest. A priest is going to mess up. A priest is not going to be perfect. A priest is going to miss the mark. And he needs to make sure that he atones for his sin. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that the priest must first atone for his own sin and then for the sins of the people. We will see later on here in Leviticus in chapter 9 in verses 7 and 8 that God makes a reference for the priest atoning for himself. On the day of atonement in chapter 16 verse 6, the priest is first to atone for his own sins and then the sins of the people. Can I say this to any of us that are, quote, in the ministry? Any of us that are shepherding and that are ministering to people in spiritual matters, let us remember that God here tells us, hey, you need to be right first before you minister on behalf of others. Sometimes, and there's something in the human nature thinking that because I'm doing spiritual things, because I'm praying with people, or because I'm studying the Word, or because I'm doing the things that we call ministry, that I'm okay. And often we can go and neglect our own spiritual walks with the Lord. It's so easy. And you know, for those of us that maybe aren't in the ministry or aren't involved in those things, we don't quite see it. But those of us that have been in the ministry, we know how easy it is. I certainly know how easy it is to read the Bible for you and not for me anymore. I can read the Bible here and go, wow, now this will be good to share with those guys Wednesday night. And it never hits my heart. It never deals with me. It's only about others. And you can get into this mode. You know, oh, I was talking to this guy and, wow, this verse is really good for him. First of all, I need to ask, hey, what does God want to say to me? My devotional life can become my sermon preparation. I have to be very careful. My prayer life can be praying for others and not getting with God. Search me, God, and try me. Show me my wicked way. Lord, is there areas in my life that I'm unaware of sin? That there's sin and I can't see it? It's very important. So I just want to encourage any of us tonight that are in ministry, I want to encourage us to really make sure that we keep our hearts in check. Sometimes no one will. And no one can see our heart. But you can see it. God sees it. And I want to really encourage us to stay very close to Jesus. And to remember that we are capable of sin and do sin, and we need to confess that sin and deal with it. And so for them in the old covenant, they're to bring a bull without blemish as a sin offering. And he shall bring, verse 4, the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Let's just look at this. This is powerful. Before the Lord, lay his hands on the bull's head and kill the bull before the Lord. Now, we've already gone through this in the other offerings. There in the burnt offering and there in the peace offering. The worshiper, the sinner, is coming bringing the animal, and in the bringing of the animal, he's confessing his sin. You know, it's not like you can hide a bull real easily. You know, there I am walking up to the tabernacle with bull. Everyone in the congregation, remember the tabernacle's in the center of the congregation, meaning everyone lives around the tabernacle. All the tents are set up, there's a tabernacle, and there I go. There goes Trent. Everyone knows Trent has sinned. Trent is confessing his sin by just carrying this bull. And there I go. I go up to the tabernacle. So there's this confession, but we see it even more, that there is the laying on of the hands on the head of the bull. And this is the transferring of my sin to the bull. And it's like I'm laying my sin. And this is exactly what God did with our sin upon Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53. It says, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquities of us all. It says in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the last verse of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. It's transferring. We will use a theological term called substitution, the substitutionary death of Christ. That's what the bull is here. The bull is a substitute for the person. There must be atonement made. There must be judgment impended for the sin. Think about this. Even if it's not a willful sin, even if it's a sin of ignorance, a mistake, a slip, there must be atonement made. But Jesus Christ made that atonement. And it's so important for us to understand this idea of confession. Because when you do this, and people ask the question, it's a good question, why would God have the children of Israel go through all this? I mean, how many animals had to die? Why would God have the innocent animal die on behalf of the sinner? Well, that's the very point. It speaks of innocence dying because I'm not. It speaks of death. It's not fun. It's not exciting. And why would God have them to go through all this? Because God wants us to confess our sins. Because God wants us to see the need for a confession. And God wants us to come real with that sin. I think today in the church, it's easy because we don't go through all of this. It's easy to just kind of neglect. It's easy to forget. It's easy not to deal with our hearts. Not to come and confess our sins. Again, we don't confess our sins because God is unaware and we're teaching him, okay, I gotta tell you I did this thing. And God said, oh, I didn't know. You know, wow. Thank you. I can't believe that. And you're like, okay, should I tell him? You know, when we try to hide things from the Lord, isn't it foolish? Isn't it like, I always think of that. I think, what could I hide from the Lord? The Lord knows. But then why confess? We know the New Testament tells us to confess our sins. And if we do, 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us from all unrighteousness. Because we need to confess. Because we need that. I need to say, this is sin. When I say that, that means don't do it anymore. It means if I do do it, I'm in rebellion. You see, that's good for me. I need to do that. I need to confess my sin. The word confess in the Greek in the New Testament is that idea of agreeing with God. It's a word that it speaks of repeating. It speaks of verbally saying, I agree with God's word. It's right and I'm wrong and I need to get right. It's accountability. It holds us accountable. It's healthy for us. It's good for us. That's what God is doing here. And as they confess, they're laying hands. They're on the bowl. And they're transferring their sin to him Now the bowl is dying. They're seeing all this. It's so good. Church, we need to confess our sins and we need to see the cross of Christ as we do that. When I confess my sin, I'm, if you would, laying my hands on the cross, laying my hands on Jesus, recognizing He's the mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, that He's the high priest that has entered the Holy of Holies and I'm able to follow Him in, and by His blood I'm atoned for. And so we see that, and obviously the death, and praise God in the New Testament for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says, then the anointed priest shall take some of the bowl's blood and bring it to the tabernacle meeting. Now, the anointed priest is the guy in sin that's doing this before he's ready to offer it for the people. The priest shall dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. Notice the details God gives here, that it's to be sprinkled. It's to be sprinkled before the veil. Remember, behind the veil was the presence of God. And so when it says before the Lord, that's exactly what it is. Literally, before the Lord, He's sprinkling before the throne of God. He's sprinkling the blood seven times. The number seven is the number of perfection. And that's what it is. It's to forgive the sins and bring about that purity. And remember, we said holiness in our lives. And so the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, verse 7, of the sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remainder of the blood of the bowl at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, make real clear here, there's two altars that are mentioned in verse 7. Read that carefully. He says that he's going to go into the tabernacle. Remember, he sacrificed the animal in the courtyard. And those of you that were with us, we showed all the pictures and everything. That brazen altar out in the courtyard, that's where the sacrifice is made. The priest then, not the worshiper, the priest. In this case, the priest is atoning for his own sin. The priest goes into the first compartment of the tabernacle, the holy place. And he goes in there, and there's the candle, that's lit there, the lampstand, and there's the table showbread. And then right in front of the veil, there's a small altar that burns, not sacrifices, but incense. And on that altar, there's four horns. And he's to sprinkle seven times the blood before the veil, which is where the altar is. And he's to put blood on the horns of the altar. Its blood is before the Lord to make atonement. Then he's to go back outside. And it says here that he's to go and take the remaining blood of the bowl and pour it out at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. Remember, the altar of the burnt offering is the one out in the courtyard. That's why it says before the door of the tent there of meeting. He shall take from it all the fat of the bowl. So now again, getting in the dissecting of the animal. As a sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on it by its flank, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidney, he shall remove as it was taken from the bowl of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the same way that the peace offering, we went through that, you do with the sin offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. So all of these things are going to be burnt on the altar. But it says, but the bull's hide and all its flesh with its head and its legs shall, its entrails and offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp. So the rest of it shall be, this is different. This is different than any sacrifice. Shall be carried outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burnt on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burnt. So now he's to take the rest, the hide, the head, the rest of this animal. This is quite a scene. I mean, you can imagine there you are, and the priest comes out of the tabernacle. He comes out into the courtyard. He goes out of the gate of the courtyard. Now he's in the camp of Israel. He goes outside of the camp of Israel. And there's a place that we'll see the burnt offerings. They'll take the ashes out to. It's a clean place. It's a place designated for that. He's now to take the rest of this bull out there for the sin offering. And he's to burn it outside the camp. You know, and again, this has an important New Testament correlation. Hebrews chapter 13, I'm going to read it to you. You're welcome to turn there, but I'm just going to read it. Hebrews 13, if you're taking notes, jot it down. It's an important correlation. Hebrews 13, verse 10 says, it's closing the book of Hebrews up, and it's been talking about Jesus being not only the high priest, but ultimately the sacrifice. He says, we have an altar with which those who have served the tabernacle have no right to eat. So he's talking about we have a different altar than the one in the Old Testament. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are brought outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might be sanctified the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gates. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Now listen to what he's saying here. He's saying that Jesus suffered outside the gates. And what's he talking about? Well, Jesus suffered, the cross was outside of the city of Jerusalem. And there's a purpose to all of these little details that we find in the Bible. We might not see when we first read it. When you first became a Christian, you didn't understand all this. You read that and go, that's kind of weird. Maybe you read it with me here tonight. You go, what is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus is the fulfillment of the sin offering. That's what he's talking about. And down to the detail that because remember, Jesus shed his blood in the city. If you would, by the temple. Jesus there was tried in the fortress Antonio. In the fortress Antonio, that's where Jesus was scourged and he was whipped. He was beaten. That is connected to the very wall of the Temple Mount, where the temple is, where the Holy of Holies was in Jesus' day, where the priests would work. And again, that's a replacement of the tabernacle. But think with me. He shed his blood through the scourging, the beatings, and all these things. But ultimately, his body was completely sacrificed and consumed outside the city. So they led him outside the city. It's a picture of the sin offering, the ultimate, and if you understand Hebrews, the once-for-all sin offering. And he was taken outside. And it was there that he died on that Roman cross. And that he gave his life. And the author of Hebrews is just making this correlation. In chapter 13 here of Hebrews, in verse 12, I want to read to you again. He says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gates. That the blood of Jesus is sanctifying the people. And Jesus is the fulfillment of these things that we see in the pages here in Leviticus. And it's very, very powerful, very powerful, and very important for us to grab this and understand it. And the whole, back into the text here. So that's for the priest. He goes on in verse 13 to notice the different categories of people. Verse 13 says, now if the whole congregation of Israel sins, note again, unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from their eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any notice of the commandments of the Lord and anything that they have done and are guilty. Verse 14, when the sin which they have sinned becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it into the tabernacle of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall, notice here, now it's the elders that lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be killed before the Lord. And then it goes again, it goes on to talk about bringing the blood in before the veil and all of that. But, okay, so now he's saying the whole congregation. And I love what's said here. In verse 13, again, it's an unintentional sin, and it's hidden from the eyes of the assembly. They don't know they've done it. But when it comes to their knowledge, then they are to respond. And notice the elders are confessing the sin of the congregation. You know, there are times that we as a congregation realize we've been wrong. Maybe we've followed something of our culture. It's important for us as a people of God to know what it means to repent together, to confess our sins together. Lord, we have sinned. I'm reminded of the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 10, where he says, we have sinned. We have done unrighteous. You are right. We are wrong. this need for us to come together and to cry out. Even, you know, in our nation today, we need to, as a Christian, as American Christians, we need to come together and cry out for the sins of our land, for the sins of our people. And I love how it's the leadership here that are laying the hands. They represent the people. And you clearly, again, see the role of an elder in the Old Testament was representing the people before God. And so they came on behalf of that. Verse 22, we see the third category of people, and it says, when a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against the commandment of the Lord, his God, in anything which should not be done, and he is guilty. Or if he sins, sin which he has sinned comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as an offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And it goes on there to talk about the sin offering. Now, again, I want us to notice that God says, for the ruler. Interesting, the word ruler can speak of the word leader. And I would just say in our context, obviously in the Israeli context, this could be speaking of, you know, someone that is the king, some kind of a governor, a judge, someone in that place. And certainly that applies to us. But even in the church, the application that we have, I think, so important for us to see here that even when, a leader in the church, maybe they're not necessarily, would be considered a pastor, but they're in some kind of leadership. God says if they have sinned unintentionally, again, God provides atonement for them. In verse 27, it says, if anyone of the common people sin unintentionally, and again, it says the exact same thing, and it comes to their knowledge that they shall bring their offering to the Lord. And so we see that it's for the priest, for the whole congregation, for a leader in the congregation, or it's for a common person, just anyone, just a common guy. Every one of us are accountable for our sin. From the top down, from the bottom up, we are accountable for our sin. Even the sins that are what we might call the sins of ignorance. The sins that are unintentional. You know, church, we do that all the time. You know, and I think it really requires, and what I see in this is I see humility. A need for humility. And I would suggest to you and I that we have a great need today in the church to realize that we sin. Maybe we didn't mean to sin. Maybe we're not, malicious, if you would, in our sin, where it wasn't our intention, but we offended someone. But we sinned in some way. And that wasn't our heart, that wasn't our intention. That we need to confess that. We need to recognize. But that takes humility. See, today in the church, there is this spirit of being very defensive. Well, I didn't know. That's not what I meant. Well, okay, but that's what you did. And it takes humility to go, you know what? Wow, I didn't realize that. Now it's come to your knowledge, right? But often we put walls up. Many divisions in the church are about that. They're man's pride. They're an unwillingness to just say, you know what? I didn't mean that. That wasn't my intention. I'm so sorry. But clearly, I did something that wasn't right. I missed the mark. I fell short there. Will you forgive me? And ultimately, it says here that they're to go to the Lord. Lord, I've misrepresented, maybe you're a leader. Lord, I misrepresented you, forgive me. Maybe a pastor. Maybe it's just us as a congregation amongst our city. We did something. Maybe it's just an individual common person in the fellowship. It's so important for us just to go, it's okay. Okay, we're sinners. Listen, every one of us are going to miss the mark. Every one of us are going to make mistakes. When it comes to our knowledge, what we're to do, what the right thing to do is just go, okay, I blew it. And now I need atonement. I need forgiveness. And I need to confess that sin. I think it's very important for us to see this. And the rest of the chapter then just goes on. Verse 32 says, if he brings a lamb as a sin offering, he should bring it. And it goes on to talk about the lamb and instead of a bull, and goes through the same thing. And we come to chapter 5 now, and it says, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath, or is a witness, whether he sees or knows of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. So now he's going to get into some other sins. He talks about here that if someone noticed, though, that someone is listening to an oath. Basically, what he's talking about here is speaking truth, being honest, walking in integrity. Or if a person touches any unclean thing. And he goes on to talk about, well, you know, it's a beast or a livestock or a creeping thing, any unclean animal, and he's guilty. We're going to get into this later on in the book. We're going to get into what the unclean animals were and what they could touch. Or verse 3, or if he touches any human uncleanness, whatever sort of uncleanness, or whether man may be defiled. Then he goes on. Notice, though, he says in the end of verse 3, he says, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Again, this is unintentional. Somehow he comes across a dead body, or, you know, maybe someone, his wife dies in his arms and he's unclean. And we'll get into what that all entails. But when he becomes aware of it, when he realizes it, he's guilty. You know, it's funny, that word guilty. That's a word that our society wants to push out. This idea of guilt. That I'm at law. It's not my fault. It's someone else's. We have all kinds of terms we use in psychology today to explain away sin. And it's crazy. It's only getting worse. There is a label for every single problem people have, and somehow it's not their problem. It's someone else's problem. And that other someone else can just say, well, it's my parents' problem. It's because of how they raised me, and, well, their parents say, well, you know, that's how, and it's a society we live in, it's this and that. And no one's ready to say, you know what, I'm a sinner, and I'm guilty of sin. It's like a bad thing. You know how we are. We feel this guilt. There's nothing wrong with being guilty. You just need atonement. You need forgiveness. Boy, I wish for some of us that we might feel a little bit more guilty over the things we do. For others of us, we need to learn how to receive forgiveness for that guilt. Of course, does God want you walking around guilty? No. But listen, if I don't understand my guilt, I don't need forgiveness. Here's the bottom line. If I don't realize that I'm a guilty sinner condemned to hell without Christ, I have no need for Christ. I have no need for salvation if I don't need salvation. You following me? If I'm not seeking reconciliation with God, because I don't think I need it, because it's just someone else's fault, then I'm not going to be reconciled to God. And the death of Christ means nothing. And because I don't need the death of Christ, and that's where so many people are today. And in our society, from you know, young children up, we're teaching them that you know, it's someone else's fault. You were born this. Yeah, you were born that way. You were born a sinner. And you're guilty of sin, and you're accountable for sin. And this is what we learn here. I mean, it's so clear. I mean, can you imagine? There you go with your bull. You're guilty. You're doing something about it. You're accountable for it. Someone's gonna die because of what you did. But you see, today we're scared to talk like that. I mean, that's like foreign language right there. Like, whoa, I mean, this guy's really laying it on. It's just basic. It's just common sense. Listen. Young children are guilty when they do something wrong. No one has to tell them. I can look at my kids and think, what have you been doing? I bet the look of guilt, you know, as we get older, we learn how to cover it, be hypocritical, and, you know how to, oh, everything's fine. I mean, the look of guilt, it's like, what did you do? No. Uh-huh. Well, what's that in your hand? None. Yeah, why is that chocolate all over your hands? Yeah. Oh, I didn't. Guilt. And you know the best thing for kids when they're guilty is to be corrected, to be disciplined. That's why God tells us to discipline children. You know what discipline does? Releases guilt. That's what it does. And so God disciplines us. And there's ways for atonement. And there's forgiveness. Obviously, children need forgiveness and love in that discipline. when my kids are guilty of something and they're properly disciplined in my home, and they're received after that, and they're embraced, and they're loved, and they're prayed with, and they're taught about God, who ultimately is the one that can forgive them, and ultimately they've sinned against God and God alone, that smile comes back, that joy comes back in their life. So many people aren't forgiven. They try to wash away guilt with things that can't wash it away. And, you know, they're left with all kinds of major issues in their lives. And what they need is to be cleansed from their sin. They need to confess it as what it is and be forgiven of it. We see that here. This idea of guilt. I mean, at the end of verse 1, it says he bears his guilt. The end of verse 2, it says guilt. The end of verse 3, guilt. The end of verse 4, guilty. You know, it's all over. And it's important. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, if any person swears speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever is the man that proclaims an oath, if a man proclaims an oath or it's hidden from him when he realizes it, there it again, it's hidden, he realizes it, then he shall be guilty of any of these matters. So this is interesting to me. You know, it's a person who does what? Swears, or he's taking a vow. I like that phrase, speaks thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good. You know, in times of haste, we don't think about what we're saying. Times of anger, and we say things we don't mean. That's a sin. That's a sin, God says. That needs to be confessed. There needs to be atonement made for that. We spoke thoughtlessly with our lips, whether to do good or evil. You can do it if you're good. I cannot tell you how much damage we have brought to the gospel by speaking thoughtlessly with our lips to people about what we're going to do good for them and never do it because it might be out of our reach, and it's brought harm to the gospel. Well, you know, we're here with this and we're not. Certainly it's magnified as you go out on the mission field, you deal with poverty, and a team comes over to Mexico and they go out there and minister in Calvary Rosarito, and they go out to the colonies there, and their hearts are broken as they see, you know, people without, and they start promising them stuff and then they leave. And it's only harm the gospel because they're not fulfilling their promises and they really can't. But in a moment of haste, they said, we're going to do this. They're making an oath. They're making a promise to someone. Let us be very careful of that. Let us be wise. Let us hold our tongues. God says, when you realize you've sinned, and again, they did it with a good heart. They weren't trying to bring damage, but they did. Those things in the church today just go unnoticed. They go unconfessed. They go, we don't see them as sin. It's sin. It's wrong. We need to be wise. And he says, verse 5, and it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters, here it is, that he shall confess that he has sinned in this thing, and he shall bring the transgression offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a female of the flock, a lamb, a kid of the goats, as a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. And so here we get now into this idea, and they're really closely connected together, the sin offering into the transgression offering. And the transgression offering probably really starts there in verse 14, but here we see it mentioned in verse 6. So again, still dealing with the sin offering, but the transgression offering and the sin offering, they're very similar. In fact, in chapter 7, verse 7, I'll read this to you. It says, the transgression offering is like the sin offering, for there is one law for them both, and the priest makes atonement with them. So there's this idea now he's getting into of the transgression offering in verse 14. But in verse 7, he just says, if you can't afford one of these animals, you can bring two pigeons or turtle doves. If you can't afford them, in verse 11, you can bring the offering, the grain offering. You can bring an ephod of fine flour as a sin offering, and put oil on it and frankincense and make it your sin offering. So God is saying, listen, even the poorest is required to bring something to me to make atonement. No excuse. Well, I can't. I can't make it to church. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to pray. Listen, whatever our excuse may be, just know in God's world, they don't work. They don't flow. It's no good. Stop making excuses and just go to the Lord and confess our sins and let Him forgive us. Now it gets in verse 14. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, if a person commits a transgression, a sin unintentionally in regards to the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as a transgression offering a ram without blemish from the flock. And it goes on. Now, the transgression offering here, again, when you think of transgression, often we think of willful sin. But right away when I read that, I realize, wait, he's not just talking about willful sin. It's interesting because willful sin, there's a small allowance for it here in the transgression offering in chapter 6. We'll look at it here in a second. Small allowance. But let me just point out that, again, even the transgression means here's the law of God and you've transgressed the law. But you maybe have done it unaware. Again, when you come to find out, I've broken the law of God, I've gone against the word of God, you're to repent of that and you're to bring the transgression offering. Do you know the only offering that I can see that covers every sin is that one offering once a year called the Day of Atonement? And it's that offering that's made. And in chapter 16, we'll look at that. It gives a whole chapter to that, that it says that it forgives all sin. It interests me because I think that often we think that's the only sin that needs to be confessed is willful sin. Like, you know, you sin, you blew it. You knew you shouldn't have done it. You did it anyways. Oh boy, I need to get right with God. And that's like what the church is left with of confessing sin today. No wonder why we're all a bunch of sinners and all messed up. Because we're not going to the Word and allowing the Word to convict us and confessing those sins. And so God here makes that clear once again. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a transgression against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping or about a pledge or about a robbery or about extortion from his neighbor. Now, again, notice here that this is, I would say, the only area that I see an allowance of, this might be more of a willful sin. You know, I mean, you're lying to your neighbor, or you know you're sinning, you know you're doing something wrong, about something that he left for you in safekeeping. Remember, they didn't have a banking system, which, you know, as time goes on today in the day and age we live, it might be good. but they just entrusted their friend to take care of their goods. And the friend says, I got robbed. But he's lying. He really stole the goods. God is bringing judgment there. Verse 3, or if he finds what was lost, you know, got lost, maybe it was even one, you know, an animal got lost, and lies concerning it, you know, it's lost in a sense like it's reconciled now, it's all over. And in Exodus, we looked at some of the laws of if things happen like that. Then he lies concerning it, or he swears falsely in any one of the things that a man might do in which he sins. Then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, there's that word again, that he should restore what he has stolen or what he, the thing which he has deceitfully obtained, or what he was delivered to him for safekeeping, or what was lost and which was found. And so God says you got to restore it, or all the above which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value. Restoration, God's teaching. Boy, this is another one we really should think about. Restoration. You've blown it. You've deceived. Maybe you've lied. You're going to come clean. Well, to come clean with the Lord, you have to come clean with the person you've deceived. Watch, that's what God's saying here. He says that he must restore full value and add one-tenth, more to it and give it to whomever it belongs. Listen, on the day of the transgression offering. So I'm going to go get right with God. I've blown it. I know it. I'm convicted. I'm going to go get right with God. Whoa. As I go to get right with God, he says, you've got to restore that on that day you give the offering. The day you're confessing it, you got to make it right. And so I have to go confess this to the person that I've wronged. And as I confess this to the person that I've wronged, God says, I want you to pay him back. Not just, hey, you know, guy, you know, I'm sorry. I took your thing and it's gone now. And I spent the money and whoops, please forgive me. No, that's God says, no, you need to restore it. And then you need to give 20% on top of it. One fifth, 20% on top of it. This is probably where Zacchaeus got that idea, where he says that he's going to go back and not only restore what he has stolen from them, but he's going to give above and beyond. You know, again, a principle that's, I think, hard to swallow for some of us. Oh, that's old covenant. You know, let's get into the grace. Hey, the grace of God is abounding in the old covenant. This is God's economy. This is what God requires. God wants us to be integral people, people of honesty, and people that make things right. There's nothing like making it right. It's not easy. It's very difficult at the time. You'd have to do it after the fact. You want to be set free from guilt? Make it right. Give 20% on top of it. Go out of your way to bring reconciliation there. Go out of your way to bring restitution. And so he goes on here to talk about this offering. And in verse 8, we then, from verse 8 through the end of chapter 7, he's simply going to repeat that which he's already said. He's going to give. Now, notice here in verse 8, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. So we already covered the burnt offering in chapter 1, right? This is like a little bit more details for the priest. And so he goes on. In verse 14, he says, this is the law of the grain offering, for the sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. And he goes on there. And in verse 24, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons. This is the law of the sin offering. Chapter 7, verse 1. Likewise, the law of the transgression offering. Verse 11, chapter 7. The law of the sacrifice of the peace offering, which you shall offer before the Lord. And so there are some more things. Now, this is more of the description. This is how the priest is to handle these offerings. We're not going to read through them all. Again, I've encouraged you to be reading through this book as we go through it. I said that there's going to be a lot of those kinds of things. And we'll just look at verse 37 of chapter 7. It says, this is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering. So he's summing it up, the sin offering, the transgression offering, the consecration of the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai in the day in which he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offering to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And so here he comes to the conclusion of these five major offerings. And I just want to kind of close it up tonight with a little bit of application here, just to remind us again of these offerings. The first three offerings, a sweet smelling aroma, offerings that are free will offerings, offerings that we give and we worship the Lord with. And they're just things that we bring to the Lord. And I just want to ask you tonight, in our lives, in our Christian life, in the new covenant, in the access we have into the presence of God, what is it that we're bringing to God? Not because we have to. We saw there in these first three offerings that these would be certainly offerings of giving. We saw the priest would receive some of the offering for their own livelihood. And so we saw how, even as Paul speaks in Philippians chapter 4, that as we offer these offerings to the Lord, that they're a sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And for the Philippians, it was a financial offering. We saw that they're offerings of service, of us serving the Lord, of giving God our lives, of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, that burnt offering, that consecration, completely surrendering ourselves over to the Lord. We saw in the peace offering, we saw that the peace offering was that offering of reconciliation and just really making sure that our relationship, that God is requiring fellowship. These are all free will. God's saying, do you want to fellowship with me? I'm not going to make you. Come, fellowship, free will offering. Come and fellowship, reconciliation, peace offering. The grain offering there, you know, that offering of service, that offering of giving to God, that which we have worked for and worked hard for, and giving Him our time, giving Him our finances. That's God's not saying, you got to give to me or you're going to hell. Just, do you want to worship me? Do you want to be a part of my kingdom? Do you want to trust me? Do you want to seek first the kingdom of God and trust me with the rest? And coming to God. And that burnt offering, that giving my life as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is a reasonable act of service, as we saw there, our worship, you know, Romans 12:1. Just giving to the Lord. And then coming and confessing those sins. Coming and recognizing, you know what, I didn't mean that. But I need to humble myself. You know, the New Testament is full of the admonition to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You know, when we sin, even when we sin in front of man, we've sinned before the Lord. I mean, it's so clear. Here in chapter 6, it says, if a person, verse 2, has sinned and committed a trespass, by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping. It says if a person has sinned and committed a trespass against the Lord by lying. It's against the Lord. When I sin against you, I'm sinning against not only you, but against the Lord. To recognize that. It's not like, well, I'll just move to another church. People do it all the time. I'll just leave that group of friends and go over here. I'll just leave that marriage and go to the... Look, you've got a problem. It's going with you. It's going with you. You can't leave it. You can't leave it there. You're carrying it everywhere you're going. It's guilt, it's sin, and it's between you and the Lord. And as you harden your heart in those areas and put walls up and have division in your life, listen, it's affecting your walk with God. You're carrying around that guilt. God wants to set you free. It's going to take some restitution, maybe. It's going to take some reconciliation with someone. It's going to take humility. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's what God's calling us to do. He's calling us to humble ourselves. He's calling us, even remember when David sinned against his wife. David committed adultery on his wife. David then sinned against a woman, Bathsheba. The woman he committed adultery with, is he killed her husband to cover up his sin. When you look at David and his sin of adultery, you see David, and you see sin, and you see people, and you see people hurt. But when David came to, after a year of holding that sin in, and he finally broke and confessed that sin, he confessed the sin to the Lord. He doesn't say he confessed it to his wife, and he confessed it to Bathsheba, yeah, I've killed your husband. He doesn't say, I'm sure he did all that. But he says when he repents in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. My relationship starts with that relationship with the Lord. And it will affect the relationships I have with man. It requires humility before the Lord. And I suggest to us, as we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, we're going to be humble in the sight of one another. And that's where it starts. You humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And it says, James chapter 4 there, verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. As you humble yourself there, He'll lift you up. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us to be clothed with humility, to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, He will exalt you. He'll bring you back up on your feet. It might be a time that you're on the ground. It might be a time of humbling, but He's going to bring you back up. And you've got to allow the Lord to do that. Brothers and sisters, if there's anything in our hearts tonight, any bitterness, any unforgiveness, any unrepentance, let's let God deal with that. Don't try to run out in your flesh and go fix it. I'm going to go reconcile. Let's get with God. Let's sit in His presence. Let's go to the cross. Let's let Him melt away those things. Let's let Him deal with our sin. We're going to go into a time of worship right now. We're going to take communion for those that want to. Again, what is communion? It's recognizing the great sacrifice He's made. But what do? We examine ourselves. We're to repent. Please don't take communion if you're not going to do that tonight. The Bible says you're going to eat and drink judgment on yourself. You're not discerning the Lord's body. You're not dealing with it in a right manner. So let's come tonight. Let's, because we can, remember that. Because He will forgive, because He will take away guilt. Let's come tonight and let's humble ourselves. Let's sit in His presence. Let's confess our sin to God and ask Him, what's the next step? How do I deal with that person or this situation or that thing? And let God break us and let's humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord under the mighty hand of God and let Him bring about reconciliation and rectify those things. And then be willing to do what He tells us to do. We know He's going to tell us to reconcile. We know He might tell us, write a letter, make a phone call. Let me just remind you of this. If there is a need for reconciliation in your life with anyone, whatever you do, don't use the word but when you go to reconcile. Use the word, I'm sorry, and that's it. I'm sorry, but you know, no. I'm sorry. That's humility. I realize, and I've been convicted by God, that what I've done is sin. You don't need to point theirs out. I'm sure they've sinned. We all have missed the mark. I've never met two people that have a problem that were both right on, that never blew it, never missed the mark at all within their dialogues and their issue. But you just, I've sinned. I am sorry. The Lord has dealt with me. And if there is a need for any restitution or anything you can do to fix what you've wronged, fix it and go above and beyond it. Let God be magnified and let God be glorified as we find ourselves humbled and worshipers before Him. Let's pray. Father, we once again thank You for Your word, God. It is like a hammer, God, that beats out the chaff and leaves nothing left but the wheat. So beat out this sinful heart of ours. Your word is like a sword, more like a scalpel that divides and does surgery. Removes, Lord, the cancer. Removes, Lord, the leaven. Removes that which ultimately will corrupt and destroy. And so tonight, God, we pray that You would fill us once again with Your Holy Spirit. As Your word promises, if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us. And I love this word, Father, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, if I was to paraphrase it tonight, and cleanse us from the guilt. Because God, we are guilty. But You who knew no sin became sin and received our guilt, that we might receive the righteousness of God. And so Lord, for those of us that have a hard time receiving forgiveness, Lord, tonight I pray that we might receive forgiveness, cleansing from guilt, standing up strong and realizing, Lord, we've blown it, but we've been washed and we've been bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus, and that we could leave this tabernacle, if You would, tonight, free. Free in the liberty that's in Christ. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And Lord, we thank You. Bless, Lord, our time with You tonight. Lord, I pray You'd move by Your Spirit and do what You need to do in our hearts. Start in mine, oh God. Start in our leaders, Lord. God, we pray that You would meet each and every one of us right where we are. And God, bless, we pray. Bless our relationships with You and with one another. And we just thank You and praise You. And it's in Jesus' name.